We're in the time of year where there is some acknowledgement that a man by the name of Jesus Christ at least lived, at least was in existence upon this earth. And as I think about this, I think about this time of year, and again, I don't know when the Lord was born. There are brethren that I have that are absolutely sure that he was born more in the springtime. We're just not told. We're just not told. I remember many years ago, and we were having a gospel meeting with a preacher by the name of James Wilson. I'm sure that some of you know him. And he and I went out to lunch. And as we came out, they had been working on the sign of this restaurant, putting up some new words that were up there. It was welcome before or something like that. We come walking out. And he looked up and he said, "Look there." And the sign read, "In God we trust." And James said something to me that it just kind of stuck with me. He said, "That is wonderful to see the name of God in public." And I think as time has gone on, I've really understood more about what he was saying because of the events that have taken place, the push by some, of course, to remove the thought of God from all government buildings and so forth. And I recognize we're not under the Ten Commandments today, but at least there's some acknowledgement that there is a God in connection with that. The removal of "under God" in the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. Just a concerted effort by those in the world today, not only in government, but also in philosophy and Hollywood, in a lot of different places where they're doing their best to cleanse God from our society. And I will say that at least at this time, and certainly not, I think, in the proper context, but at least at this time, there is some acknowledgement of the existence of Jesus Christ. And there's an acknowledgement that the child was born. The reading in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, in verse 6, the first part of that in the easy read version of the Bible, which is a little bit of a stretch as far as the term version is concerned, says this: "This will happen," speaking of the child is born, "this will happen when the special child is born." And that thought is correct. That thought is there. As a matter of fact, we see in Scripture prophecy made in the Old Testament concerning the child of promise. And it goes all the way back to the very first messianic promise or prophecy of the Christ to come. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman," speaking to Satan, "between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." And we see that messianic prophecy of the child that was to come. The events that are being spoken of here in this prophecy was not about the child, it was about the man. And we'll see that in context as we go on. Also in Isaiah 7, 14 and 15, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." By interpretation, that means God with us. "He shall eat curds and honey, and when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good." We see again here the aspect of what supposedly this period of time is about that we're living in right now, this season that we're living in right now, in connection with the birth of that promised child, the promised child. It would be born of a virgin. And then we look in Jeremiah 31 and verse 22. "How long will you hesitate, faithless people? I have created something new and different," again messianic in nature, "as different as a woman protecting or encompassing a man." And that's speaking about God with us, coming forth from woman. Not from man, but from woman. The 132nd Psalm in verse 11. The Lord has sworn unto David in truth, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. And in the messianic context of what is being stated here by the psalmist, it is the throne that is everlasting and not the throne that was in Jerusalem. In Luke, the first chapter, verse 31 through 35, you have the account of that which had been promised previously that we've looked at concerning the child that was born, that was to come. And there it says, beginning in verse 31 of Luke, the first chapter, you will become pregnant. This is the angel speaking to Mary. Give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord will, God will make him a king as his ancestor David was. And he will be the king of the descendants of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary said to the angel, I am a virgin. How then can this be? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and God's power will rest upon you. For this reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And she then was found with child. And the acknowledgement of that child is ever present in this season. Again, not with proper understanding by most. But yet there is a thankfulness that is there because of the prophecy that went on, not about what the child would accomplish, but about rather what the man would accomplish if the child began as. The child of promise and the man of fulfillment. I want you to consider these thoughts with me. Hebrews, the 10th chapter in verse 5, the Hebrew writer says this, therefore, when he entered into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you would not, or you did not desire, but a body you have prepared me. Here the Hebrew writer is referencing Isaiah, the 61st chapter. And it is speaking about the purpose of that promised child. The purpose for, as Paul puts it in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in verse 16, God being manifest in the flesh. And that purpose was for sacrifice, ultimately. But there was other purposes in connection with God becoming flesh and that child being born. I want you to consider those with me. And put Jesus not only in your acknowledgement, but also in the proper context as the way that he is presented to us in Scripture, not in what he did as a child, but rather what he did as the God-man. The way that he conducted himself and what he did for us. He was prepared, first of all, for our way. We see the statement made, of course, in John 14, chapter verse 6. We'll make reference to that as we go from this point forward. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That body that was prepared for Jesus, in other words, him becoming flesh, was prepared for our way. In other words, our conduct. And Peter speaks of this when we look at 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 25. And he says there, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving behind an example for you that you should follow in his footsteps. Stop there for just a moment. God, in presentation of himself without the flesh, would not have set forth for us that really which we could follow. There would not have been a way that would have been established except that God became flesh. And the reason being is, and John speaks this, we don't know what we shall be talking about whenever we put off this earthly body. But we do know that we will be like him, but we cannot explain nor understand what the spiritual is. And I'm talking about that spiritual existence. And think about that for a moment. It's just not possible. It's beyond our experience. It's beyond that which we can relate to. It's exactly what Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 12 chapter, verses 1 and following, when he said that he had seen, whether in the body or out of the body, he did not know, and that he had heard, whether in the body or out of the body, things that were unlawful for him to speak, and was not possible for him to speak, because he was caught up into the third heaven. And my understanding of what was being spoken of there in that particular context was that Paul was not saying, I'm not allowed to tell you what I saw. What he's saying is, I cannot relate that to you. Vocabulary of man cannot relate what it is that I experienced. Because I was not in the physical, it is beyond the scope of my experience, my knowledge, my understanding, and vocabulary to put in any reference that which I experienced so that you would have any understanding whatsoever. And except for God becoming flesh, there would not have been put forth to us the example then that we would follow in his footsteps, as Peter relates it here in this particular reading. And here is what he put forth for us in connection with him being the way. He says, who committed no sin. And stop there for just a moment. Preacher, are you telling me that God expects for us never to sin? Yes. Are you telling me that God's made no provision in case we do sin? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. But his expectation is for us to live differently than what we start out at. Live differently than the way that we were before when we were in the flesh. That we live differently with the expectation of doing God's will. That expectation is there by the Lord. And his will is not for us to sin, but rather his will is for us to follow after the footsteps that Jesus gave, the way that he set forth, those examples that he set forth, who did no sin. And that should be our attitude. I'm perplexed at times whenever I hear people speak, well, you know, I'm going to make a mistake, I'm going to stumble and fall. And I promise you, I understand that for each and every one of us, that potential is there. I understand that. But it should not be our attitude, well, I'm just waiting for the hammer to come down. I know I'm going to make a mistake. No, we strive not to. We strive to do the will of the Father. We strive to follow that way that is presented right here by Jesus Christ, as mentioned by Peter here in verse 22, who did no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. We speak truth. That's the way that we should walk. Who being verbally abused did not return verbal insults. And it's hard. That's hard. But that's being different from the way that we were in the flesh. It should be different. And the Lord is set that forth for us that it can be done. The fact of the matter is that there is not an expectation or a commandment that is given by God, by Christ Jesus, that cannot be accomplished. I understand that when you put them in total, and the expectation there that some might have that man lives sinlessly, that is beyond reason. But individually, every command that is given by God is doable for us, by us. And if that is not the case, well then God gave us commandment then that we could not follow, and that would make him an unjust God. And so, the commands we have, we can do. He says, who being verbally abused did not return verbal insults. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And there is the expectation that God has for us, and the example that is set forth that we can follow by the steps that Jesus walked, and him being the way for us, that he committed himself to God. He committed himself, and that's what we must do. And that's what we must do. That's the way that he set forth. Jesus Christ then bore our sins in his body on the tree in order that having died to sins, we might live under righteousness by whose stripes you were healed. We live under righteousness. For you were like sheep going astray, but you've turned back now to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And understand within this context that Peter is speaking to those that are Christians, not those that are not. And the way that is set forth here in this particular context of 1 Peter, the second chapter, is to Christians, but I will tell you there's a starting point for those that are not Christians. And it still goes with the way that Jesus set forth as an example of doing the will of the Father. And think about what Jesus said in John 5th chapter, verse 17. My Father works, and I work hitherto. And we do what the will of the Father is in becoming a child of God. Jesus is the way. And that body that was prepared for him was prepared for that purpose, that he would show us the way. But not only that, he also said, I am the way and the truth. Wherever you think about that, I go back, and it's really somewhat of a philosophical aspect that we see in the world today by those that are not Christians. And by many, they're disillusioned just by the way that the world is. You know, there is a lot of deceit. There's a lot of lies. There's a lot of backstabbing that is in the world today. And I think about that from the standpoint of what is the dialogue between Pilate and Jesus Christ. Pilate had asked Jesus, are you a king? In John 18, chapter verse 36 through 38, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants then would fight, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not here. When he makes that statement, first of all, in verse 36, he understood what his purpose was in becoming flesh. And you remember that the statement was made that at any point in time he could have appealed to the Father for 12 legions of angels and they would have presently been present to take him away from that which really he came to do. And he didn't call on them because it was not his place to do so. It was not his work to do so. But he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Then Pilate said to him, are you really a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am king. And let me just tell you, that's a Hebrewism. And what Jesus is really saying there is, yes, I am king, just as you say. He's not denying it. He's not making a statement that it leaves anyone, at that time at least, scratching their head whether or not he was king. He said, yes, I am king, just as you say I am. And he says, for this purpose I've been born, and for this I've come into the world, that I might witness to the truth. Everyone being of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And that is the thought of the world today in many cases. What is truth? And you think about it. People living in the flesh, and where I say flesh, I'm talking about not living by the will of God, which the antithesis would be then the spirit. They're not living spiritually. But they live in the flesh. And you can see, whenever that is where one's trust is, how that statement would be made by Pilate. What is truth? Because people really, they look to that same thing and they make the same statement today. What is truth surrounding them? As I made mention before, there are lies and deceit and hypocrisy and false friends and stabbing in the back. And people are just in it for themselves. And those that are in the flesh look at all that and they say, what is truth? And there's philosophies that are being taught on college campuses that says there is no truth. What a foolish philosophy that is. Because if you make a presentation in a factual statement of there is no truth, if your premise is correct, then what you just said was a lie. So it makes no sense. But that's what we are being fed. That's what our children are being taught. And I'm sure in Pilate's situation, he being in the Roman government at the time, which was a cutthroat situation, had seen people rise and people fall from positions of power and appointment. And I'm sure that came to his mind wherever he made the statement, what is truth? I see all this around about me. And saying this, he again went out to the Jews and said to them, I do not find even one crime in him. Let me tell you, maybe we haven't recognized it before, but that's a confession of the truth standing before him. That's a confession of Christ Jesus, an acknowledgement of Him, which so many in this world will not do. But what we have is the truth. It is the standard. As a matter of fact, it is the only truth. It is that which we can count on. And it's not because of naive faith. It's not because of that. It's because of what has been revealed, what has been promised, what has been fulfilled, and that which does not contradict itself. Acknowledgement of Christ Jesus, at least from the standpoint that He was prepared for truth, has to be recognized. If there is no truth on this earth, if it does not exist, I'll join in the words with Paul. We are all, of all men, most miserable. He was speaking about if there is no resurrection. I'm saying that in connection with if there is no truth. But Jesus, that body that was prepared for Him, that He being the child of promise, becoming as a man of fulfillment, was also for the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. And then when we look over in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, Paul says this, for bodily exercise is profitable for a little while, or to a little, as it says here. And that's so. That is so. Paul, I don't believe, is running down bodily exercise. What he's doing, wherever he uses the word but there, is showing a contrast of that which is more important. And so he says then, but godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of the present life now, and of that coming, or that which is to come. When Jesus' body was prepared, it was prepared for life. I know He had to go through the death, but the view was to life. And therein is where the victory was that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, toward the end of the chapter. Oh, death, where is that? Oh, grave, where is your victory? And it's not victorious because Christ overcame that. And so he says, when we look here in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, Paul says that we have promise of this present life that now is. And just think about that. Jesus' body was prepared for the life that we can live here upon this earth. And if you look at what Paul says here in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, he is saying it can be better for you. He's not saying there's not going to be trials, there's not going to be tribulations, there's not going to be problems. He's not saying that. He's saying it's going to be better for you. Because you're going to have a relationship with the Lord. And here in this present life, you're going to live a better life than you would live if you were not a Christian. And he's saying that. But not only the life that is here, but also that life that is coming. Oh, and it's going to be so much more grand than what we're living here. It's going to be in the presence of the light, the presence of God. And the comfort and the joy that we're going to experience there, again, goes back to what Paul says. It's not explainable. We have glimpses with words that are used that are metaphorical in nature that tell us about heaven, comforted and so forth, but we don't understand the full extent of that. But that's what Jesus came with that body for, was for life. He was put to death, but He came for life because He overcame that death. And He did that for us. So Jesus, His body was prepared for the way, the truth, and the life for each and every one of us. But all of it based upon this. Colossians 1st chapter, verse 21 and 22. And you then being alienated and hostile in your mind by evil works, but now He reconciled, that is Christ Jesus. How did He do that? In being born. Is that what it says? No. I understand that it has to be a natural occurrence that took place. But the child of promise made the fulfillment of our way, the truth, and the life in connection with in the body of His flesh through death. And I want you to consider this. To present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable, or holy, without blemish, and irreproachable before Him. I want you to think about that. Is he talking about at some future time in an existence where there is no time, so that when we go to him, then we will be holy, without blemish, and irreproachable? I'll suggest to you it's too late then. If we're not already presented this way by the reconciliation of Christ Jesus in or through his body that he gave for us, and already prepared in this condition and in work, we won't know heaven at the end of time. In other words, what I'm saying is, what's being presented here in Colossians 1 and verse 22, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, is what we are to be right now and can be through the sacrifice of the man, of the man God. Because if we're not separate from the world, we're not holy. If we're not unreprovable, then the power of the blood is weak. If we're not irreproachable before him, then we don't understand the truth. I'm saying that we are that now when we become children of God and we walk in truth. That's the reason that Jesus prayed in his prayer. If you're told that Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 9 through 11 is the Lord's Prayer, it's not. That's the model prayer. If you want to see Jesus' prayer, you turn over to John, the 17th chapter. That's Jesus' prayer. That's the Lord's Prayer. And in verse 17, he says this, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so the qualification is here. If you continue to present yourself holy and without blemish before him, and irreproachable, that's what Jesus' body was given him for, as a sacrifice, but also for the way, truth, and life, so that we can be presented that way before God as we live here upon this earth. Here's the application of this lesson. The child of blessing was born, and we are blessed. If you are not happy that Christ Jesus was born, you don't understand his purpose. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me. You don't understand his purpose. We need to be happy about that. We are blessed by the birth of Christ Jesus. When that was, I don't know. We're not told. That's a Deuteronomy 29:29 topic. The secret things belong to the Lord. And the reason being is the fulfillment of all that he did for us was not as a child, but it was as the God man. The man of blessing lived, died, rose again, and ascended, and we have hope. And you know, our Lord, he did all that work while he was here upon this earth, but then he ascended, he went away. But he's still at work for us. When we look in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." He's still working for us. I'm going to ask you this morning, are you blessed by him? And if you will continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, verse 23, then you will be blessed by him. But let's go to the starting point of this. Maybe there are those here this morning that are not children of God. Let me just ask you, are you happy that Jesus was born? Think carefully before you answer. Because if you say, yes, I'm happy he was born, but you have not submitted to his will, to his commandments, to his expectations, why would you be happy that he was born? It makes no sense. But are you happy that he lived the life and showed to you the way, the truth, and the life? Are you happy that he did that as the God-man? The acknowledgement of him in proper context. Are you happy about that? Consider how you answer that, because you say, yes, I'm glad that he did all that. Well, what does it mean to you if you're not following the steps that he put forth? In living in righteousness, obedience unto God. That's the way that Jesus lived. So if you're not a child of God this morning, we urge you. And that is through the urging that is in the Scriptures. Because the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as any man counts slackness, was long-suffering, thus word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This day come to that change of mind, making a commitment to Christ Jesus before this group this morning, saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Become a child of God. Show forth that you're happy that He was born, and the God-man lived the life that He lived, so we would have the way, the truth, and the life. And then for us that are Christians, have we just checked that box? Well, I was baptized, got her done, I'm good to go. But then I've forgotten about living in righteousness, forgotten about the reconciliation that we have with God to be restored back to Him once again by the blood of Christ. Forgotten that we were made children of God for a specific purpose. When we look in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for or unto good works, that we should conduct ourselves in them which was foreordained by God. See, you and I can't call ourselves Christians unless we're doing the work assigned as Christians. We can't just wear the badge, the title. We have to be living it. We've got to be living it. And so I ask you, I ask me, am I happy that Jesus was born? Yes. Am I happy enough to live the life that He set up for us by that body that was given Him? Do you and I live after the way, truth, and life that He set forth? Are we continuing in the faith, grounded and settled, not moved away, doing the work that He expects from us? If we've not been doing that, we have a promise from our God. And that's in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can come back to the Lord. We can show our blessing, our joy, and our happiness for who Jesus is, coming as that promised child, but making fulfillment of all things by the God-man. There are those that we can help in any way. We ask you to come as we stand and sing.